speaking very specific things into your hearts when we quiet ourselves. So I love that. And so today, we're going to take that and we're just going to continue building on that. And so this week, we're looking at how we can cultivate emotional abundance and discover the woman in the mirror, discover the woman that God created, who he created us to be, and how we can begin living that out to the fullest. And so if we look again at our tree of emotional abundance, the peace with God that we talked about last week is the root. That's what gets all of the nourishment from the soil. And then it sucks it up through the roots and it goes into the trunk. And it can only get to the leaves and the limbs if it has first gone through the trunk. You can't have a tree if you don't have a trunk, can you? And so it is the trunk that is kind of our engine room, if you will, for our lives and our identities. It's the trunk that gives identity, that gives strength and purpose and passion, and everything else flows out of that one place. So I love how it's just this natural progression where we're going. Few years back, I was talking to a group of college students about emotional health and just giving them kind of a little primer about healthy relationships and that kind of thing. And as we got into like the question and answer period, a girl raised her hand and she said, "Lisa, I don't understand this thing, you know, called, you know, health. How does that fit in with love? If I love my boyfriend, shouldn't I be willing to do anything for him? Isn't that love? If I'm willing to sacrifice myself for whatever he needs, whenever he needs, however he needs?" And my initial thought was, no, we shouldn't, and that's not love. And I began to describe to them a picture of emotional health and what emotional health looks like for us as individuals. And I began to describe this picture of the ocean. And we, as individuals, every single last one of us, have a boat. It's our boat. And it's in the ocean. And if we are in health, and if we have are discovering health, then we are experiencing strength and safety from the center of our boat. And if we're in healthy, loving relationships, then our loved ones, they can be kind of connected to us. They can be close to us. But they're in their boat too. And they're finding their centeredness and their safety and their identity and their relationship with God, much like we're finding that in our relationship with God. And we just kind of like our boats to be close together. I can't go in their boat, and they can't go in my boat. But we can enjoy relationship together, and we can enjoy living life together from the safety of being in the center of our boat. But sometimes in life, you know how it is with loved ones, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, we see a person we love fall out of their boat. And isn't that just about the worst thing? Especially when we love that person so dearly. We want them to get out of that water. We don't want them to be drowning in the water. And so everything in us runs to the side of the boat to reach out and get a life preserver and grab them and to try to pull them into the boat. But the problem is, at what point I lose my grounding, at what point that my boat starts wobbling back and forth and threatens to throw me over, I can't be of any use to my loved one who's drowning in the water. I cannot rescue them. I cannot help them. And guess what? Now I'm drowning with them in the water. So I have served no one well, and I have loved no one well. The only way that we can truly help our loved ones is if we learn how to take care of ourselves well. Our relationships are merely a reflection of what's going on inside of us. So they will only be as healthy as we are as individuals. Now, most of the time, people come to my office not because they want to chat or have coffee. I wish they did. But most of the time, people come into my office because they're in crisis. Something has happened. Something has brought them to a breaking point, and they can't go on any farther. Unconsciously, I think a lot of them are looking for that 50-minute cure, that teach me some communication tools and we'll be fine. We'll get this thing back on track and life will just kind of pick up as normal. But in the truest sense, health in our relationships begins with a healthy us. We can never find health in our relationships by expecting something from someone else. We bring it to the relationship. We're the common denominator in our relationships. So if we invest in our health spiritually, physically, and emotionally, the greatest news is it's going to transform everything. We're going to find the more energy we focus on our roots and our trunk and making sure that that's alive and it's thriving and it's growing as God wants it to grow, that the limbs and the leaves are just a natural extension. They will thrive naturally. I don't have to expend a ton of energy trying to make them green, do I? They will be a reflection of what's going on inside of me. And that's the life that God has in mind for us. So we create a healthy us by learning how to cultivate what I call safety within. And in the truest sense, isn't that what we're all looking for, ladies? Safety? Isn't that what we all want to experience in our lives and in all of our relationships? True safety isn't something that we can get out here. True safety is a gift we give ourselves with God. It comes from God, and it is birthed and grown and nurtured inside of ourselves. So this acronym, SAFETY, kind of describes the whole, this piece within. The S is striving to self-nurture. That's kind of getting the trunk in proper working order. It's learning to prioritize myself so that I can care for others well. The A is aligning my emotional pipes. Getting my emotional pipes in working order so that they're functioning well. They're functioning as God intended them to function. The F is fostering authenticity. It's learning how to recognize the counterfeit parts of ourselves and learning how instead to create an environment of compassion and kindness so that we can grow stronger and more authentic each and every day. That we can allow people to see the vulnerable parts of ourselves and not be afraid in the process. The E, this is what I love. Engaging identity investment. It is growing. It is recognizing that whether it is a tree or a flower, it doesn't just kind of grow halfway and then stop. It's in a continual process of growing. And so why do we think and have this notion that we shouldn't grow? That if we turned 18 years old and we left mom and dad's house, that we're done. We're good. That's not God's concept. He wants us to be like that tree planted by the river. He wants us to be in a continual state and process of learning more about ourselves, learning more about Him and growing in Him. And then the T. This goes right along with that. As I'm growing and I'm in this continual process, I'm also learning how to treat my past emotional wounds. And many times we find we don't just treat them once and they're gone. Many times God wants to take us to deeper and deeper places along our journeys. He wants to give us deeper, deeper healing in wounded places in our hearts and in our minds. So in cultivating this concept of safety, we begin by striving to self-nurture. Let me see if that's up here. Yep. This is learning the practice of how to be kind to myself emotionally. And this is something that women especially who come to my office struggle with the most. I can't do that. That's not Christ-like. That's selfish. I'm supposed to put myself last on the priority list. I'm supposed to take care of all of my children's needs, all of my husband's needs. I'm supposed to serve in the church. And I'm supposed to give and give and give and give and serve and serve and serve until I give out. That's not God's picture of how we should be taking care of ourselves. It's not selfish to prioritize ourselves. It's anything but selfish. And the reason is we cannot live abundant lives on empty. We can't. God didn't intend us to. So why do we go around thinking that we're just supposed to continue, no matter how empty, no matter how hungry and thirsty and we are, we never stop and we just keep going. God wants us to learn how to take in this way, that we're learning to feed and nurture ourselves. We're learning to give ourselves good food and good soil and all of that so that our tank gets full and that our service to our family, our service to our friends, our church, our community is from the abundance and the overflow of everything that is already going on inside of here. It's not in the absence of anything in here. That's what God designed for us. And Jesus is our example again. Because again, if we look back a couple of weeks and we were describing that Jesus was an example of emotional abundance in the New Testament, and we talked about how he nurtured himself, that he always withdrew unto the Father to take care of himself, to be with himself and to be with God, to quiet himself, to listen until he was filled. And then he was ready to go out and to teach and to serve and to minister. And when he was done, he withdrew and he did that the same thing. And that should be our model for learning how to nurture ourselves. So what is self-nurture? This is 15 to 20 minutes every day. This is not your quiet time. Quiet time is where we connect with God. Solitude, where we connect with God. It's a spiritual encounter. Self-nurture is the time where I'm quieting myself. I'm learning how to, I said this word before, process through our emotions. So it's important that it's quiet. It can be many activities. It can be taking a walk. It can be journaling, and I love journaling. And so if you're active in journaling, that is a powerful self-nurture tool. But it can also be, like for me, I have to say, my favorite self-nurture activity is getting home and drawing a hot bath and laying in my hot bath as long as I want to. And I am unapologetic about my bath. There is no kid, there is no dog, there is no phone or TV or husband or anything. That's my time. And so what I do in that time is I process through the events of the day. I think through, well, what did I do today? What did I encounter today? I had this meeting. I had this appointment. I went here. I ran this errand. And then I begin to ask myself, okay, well, what did I think about that experience? How did I feel about that experience? And remember how God wants us to put our thinking with our feeling and use them together? And so that's what I'm doing. I'm processing through everything. And then I ask the question, you know, well, what do I need to do with that? If anything, do I just need to pray over the situation? Or is there something specific that I need to do with this? And sometimes there is, and sometimes there isn't. But what this time does, this is the purpose of it. It allows me to get the emotional residue of the day off of my plate. If I am not able to do that on a daily and continual basis, guess what? The emotions don't go anywhere. We carry yesterday's emotional residue into today, and today into tomorrow, and tomorrow into the next day. And hey, if you've got 20 years of emotions built up, that's a lot of emotions. That's a heavy weight that we carry, that we don't have to carry, and God does not intend for us to carry that emotional weight. So if solitude is what connects me to my Creator, self-nurture is what connects me to myself. This is, and I need to make this point, a lot of people kind of get a little bit concerned. Well, Lisa, are you telling people to, you know, just be irresponsible? Are you telling us to, you know, to just like do what we feel like doing? You know, oh, no, no. It's not an excuse for irresponsible behavior. It's not an excuse for selfishness or indulgence. But if having 15 minutes a day is an indulgence, then you need it. If you've never given yourself that gift in a day, then you need that indulgence. So, as we move forward, we've talked about kind of this emotional residue and the importance and the need not to carry it around because it does accumulate. And so, now we're moving into this notion of emotional pipes. Now, has anyone here ever built a house? Has anyone kind of seen a plumbing system go in? Now, everybody knows, because if you read my book, then you know that my daddy was a plumber and all that good stuff. But how important is the plumbing to the overall functioning of the house? Not important? Don't need it? Very important. Huh? Vital, yes. If the plumbing is functioning correctly, all the pipes are flowing good. All the toxins are being removed and released, and the water's flowing good, isn't it? And the funniest thing about plumbing is when it's working well, you don't even notice it. When it's not working well, and you got to call the plumber, then there's a big problem, right? Well, we're just like that house. We have that plumbing system. And we need to make sure that our emotional pipes are connected well, that they're flowing and they're functioning as they should, so that the overall functioning of the house can work properly. So every single day, from the time we wake up in the morning to the time that we go to bed at night, we are having thousands of encounters with the world around us. Thousands of moments, whether it's in traffic, whether it's on the phone, whether it's in the grocery store line, whether it's at work, picking the kids up from school, homework, every single moment we're having an experience. And each and every one of those experiences leaves an emotional residue. It does. There's no getting around it. It is inescapable. So if we don't do anything with these emotions, if they don't have anywhere to go, if we kind of apply it to our plumbing system, what happens if the water doesn't have anywhere to go? If it doesn't have anywhere to drain, doesn't it back up? We're either going to have a stoppage, or we're going to have a leakage, or it's going to explode everywhere, and it ain't going to be pretty, is it? Not usually. That's why this is so important. This was my entire life until I found and experienced emotional abundance. I would have this cycle that reoccurred. I would never, ever express an emotion or process an emotion. I remained completely disconnected because I had to at all cost. But the emotions would build, and they would build, and I could kind of feel the pressure building more and more inside until they would explode. And that wasn't pretty. So I would think, okay, everything's good. I just had a bunch of stuff I needed to get off of my chest, right? So sophisticated. I'm good now. Relationships are good. I'm good. But I wasn't good. What do you think happened? It's a cycle. I didn't speak my emotions. I didn't process my emotions. I remained disconnected from them. And they built, and they built, and they built until there was another explosion. And so I continued the stuffing and exploding and stuffing and exploding. And has anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Yes. We all do it because that is kind of what we are taught to do until I learned to do something different. And that was the most exciting thing. We must understand our emotional plumbing system. God created us with an emotional plumbing system. When everything's healthy, our emotions flow through the pipes. They give us whatever awareness, whatever understanding or direction we may need, and then they flow out. But if our plumbing system isn't healthy, if we're disconnected from our emotional pipes and our emotions, we're going to have a lot of stoppages, and we're going to have a lot of leakages, and we're going to have a lot of explosions, and they'll usually occur in our relationships. That's why this concept of emotional abundance is so important. I want to restate that definition. Remember that EA is that ability to feel our emotions, to use our thinking to reason through our emotions, to understand them, and to effectively manage them so we can appropriately respond to the people and the circumstances around us. So in order to do this, we have to build a solid, strong emotional vocabulary. If we don't know what we are feeling, or if we can only say, I'm frustrated, we're not going to be able to address or treat that feeling very well. Some of us only have a couple of word emotional vocabulary. Frustrated, angry maybe. Frustrated, overwhelmed. But we need a big emotional vocabulary. Imagine if we were going to live in Italy. Do you think that we could get by permanently not knowing Italian? Would we think that we could get by with our three words? What is it? I can't even say it. Me amo Lisa, but that's Spanish. And I did the Rosetta Stone, and I don't even know Italian anymore. Yeah. I'm not going to get by very well on three words. The longer I'm in Italy, if I'm growing my vocabulary, aren't I better able to interact with my environment? Aren't I able to ask specific questions? Where is the bathroom? Yeah? And I'm able to get specific answers. This is why our emotional vocabulary is so vital. And so I encourage you, it's in your book. I don't know if you've gotten to that part or read through that part, but one of the things that I highly encourage you can do this just on your own, or this is a perfect exercise you can use with your families. Copy that chart. Enlarge it, laminate it, make multiple copies, put it on the refrigerator door, hang it on the bathroom mirror, keep it in the car, keep it in your wallet. Because the more intentional we are with really identifying not just the primary emotions, because you notice in the chart there's the primary emotions, but then it goes into the secondary, and then it goes into the tertiary. The better able we are to name, identify, and speak those specific tertiary emotions. I'm feeling betrayed. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling despair or rejected. The more specifically I am able to speak those, then the more specifically I'm able to treat it. I know what I need to treat it with. And with our children and with our families, it's a wonderful thing. I had a girl that said that they made it a ritual around the family dinner table, that the emotions chart would be there, and they would go around, and each person would do a feelings check. Have you ever heard of a feelings check? They'd do a feelings check, and they would identify at least three emotions off of the feelings chart of how they felt that day or what was going on with them that day. So not only are we learning ourselves, but we're also teaching our children how they can build their emotional vocabulary. So then they don't have to have a meltdown. Then they don't have to just get angry and push back. Then they can actually use their words to speak to us what is going on inside of their hearts and minds and do so well. So I really encourage that. Now, learning to name and understand our emotions, it's really powerful because what it does is it creates this depth right here. You notice how we've kind of like, we've left here and we're kind of building this deep place inside of us. We're connecting with the deeper places. And when we learn our emotions, it creates this doorway to this thing called our inner voice. I had never heard of it before I walked on my journey. But as believers, I believe the inner voice is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That is the deposit of our inheritance that God has given us. And God said that He gave us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide and our teacher. But how many of us never use Him? I didn't for a really long time. I didn't trust that voice. I needed everybody else's voice. If I had a decision or a problem to make, I called up my 20 closest friends, and I needed to tell them the whole scenario so that I could get their take and I could get their opinion on what I needed to do and how I needed to do it. And all along, God was saying, I'm speaking. I'm here. Listen. But I couldn't listen. God wants to develop in each of us that deep, trusting relationship with our inner voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we can learn when He speaks. And I'm going to tell you this, ladies, He never shouts. He doesn't. He will never demand your attention or His way. He will always whisper. He will always request. And so we don't have to be afraid of our emotions. We don't have to live disconnected from them. They are powerful. We just need to quiet ourselves to hear the Holy Spirit when He's speaking and to trust that voice instead of running away from that voice. Moving on into fostering authenticity. And again, all of these things are taking us into deeper and deeper places, deeper relationship with God. And it's moving us deeper in our relationships with ourselves. Many years ago, I was in New York City. Has anybody been to New York City? Has anybody been to Chinatown? Yes. Has anybody ever bought a counterfeit? A fake purse? A fake Louis? Yes? A fake Dolce? Yes? Fake perfume? And didn't it look, there's some that look cheap, but aren't there some that look so real that we think that it's real? And if I bought that perfume, it's identical, right? And I think I am getting a steal because I'm getting my flower bomb for like 20 bucks, right? Wrong. Because when I get home and I open it up, I realize it looks good on the outside, but it ain't real on the inside. And I feel that disappointment. And I feel that emptiness on the inside. We not only buy into counterfeit products all day, every day, in this counterfeit culture that we live in. We fall into the trap of becoming counterfeit selves. And ladies, we do it all day, every day. Just look at the posts on Facebook and Instagram. Everyone is pretending to be perfect. The pictures are perfect. They're beautiful. They're ideal. But no one has to really know what's going on. No one has to see in our beautiful posts that we're falling apart on the inside. No one has to ever see that our marriages are failing. No one has to ever know that our children are destroying their lives. We become satisfied with a world of pretend people, with pretend identities, living in pretend relationships. And I'm here to tell you, ladies, there is nothing that is going to satisfy your soul like the real thing. Somewhere in all of us is a longing or yearning for something that's authentic, something that's dependable, something that's real that we can count on. And nothing fake will ever fill this space in here. Nothing fake will ever satisfy like that true connection with a friend. Like a genuine, moving, powerful encounter with God. Or an authentic, vulnerable understanding of ourselves. So why would we settle for counterfeit? Why do we settle for counterfeit? I believe we all want that safe place. We want to be accepted and we want to be pleasing. We want to be valued and loved. But so many of us, especially us women, we are so afraid that who we are is not enough. We are so afraid of being rejected, of being ridiculed, that it's so much safer to step back and build the wall of pretend. That way we can keep everything looking good on the outside and nobody ever has to know what's going on the inside. We allow them to see only what we want them to see. So how do we learn to spot a counterfeit? The first thing about counterfeits, they're not real. They're not the real you. They're not who God created you to be. Counterfeits live in fear. They're always afraid of being discovered. Somebody's going to find out that I'm a fraud, that this isn't real. Counterfeits lie. They always tell us that we are not enough, that we are not worthy of love. Counterfeits are well defended. They have to be. Because we cannot open ourselves to the possibility of negative feedback that would cause us to implode. So we have to defend against that. Counterfeits can't be alone. Being alone is the worst thing possible because it brings us face to face with our deepest shame and our deepest brokenness. And we would rather do anything but feel or face that. So who is the real us? What are the qualities of your authentic self? Your authentic self, she knows her worth. She has embraced and grounded her life in her identity as the beloved. And she feels it. She knows who she is and she knows whose she is. I'm proof that you can live your entire life in the church. You can know everything about the love of God without ever knowing the love of God. Did you get that? You can know everything about the great, vast, expansive love of God without ever experiencing it on the inside. The authentic self is unafraid. She no longer has to live in fear of being found out because she's already accepted her imperfections. She's allowed for them. So she has nothing to hide. Our authentic self, she speaks the truth. She knows who she is. She can speak honestly with herself, truthfully with herself. And she doesn't have to be afraid or run from that. She needs no defenses. And here's the best thing. Your authentic self, well, she loves solitude. She loves to be with her creator. She loves sitting with her Abba. Being with herself is a joy, not a punishment. So different from what we experience, isn't it, ladies? How many of us think that the worst possible thing in the world could be being by ourselves and being alone? But when we remove all the layers of counterfeit, when we're at home with our authentic self and who God created us to be, we don't have to run anymore. We find joy in being by ourselves and being with God. We have to create a new dialogue with ourselves that's based in truth, not in lies. Our authentic self can never emerge, can never thrive as long as lies prevail. This is so important. If we're constantly speaking to ourselves words of shame, words of condemnation, that you're not good enough, no one will ever love you, you're just a failure, all of those kinds of things, you will never be able to create rich, fertile soil for your authentic self to feel safe in and to thrive in. So we must learn to recognize the lies that play through our heads, and we must learn to speak the truth, God's truth, to them. So we've learned about nurturing ourselves. We've learned about emotional plumbing. We've learned about counterfeits versus authentic. We're going to move quickly into the identity investing. Now, can I get a show of hands? How many of you ladies, throughout the course of your day or week, spend time thinking about your finances, your children, their education, the future, all of those kinds of things? How many of you ladies, and how much time do you spend investing in yourself? A few. It's not as easy. It's so much easier to get consumed in all of the things out here and completely ignore the woman that God created in here. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And he's constantly unfolding that over the course of our lives. He's created in us a garden of gifts that he wants us to explore over the course of our lifetimes for our enjoyment, for his pleasure. He delights in us. He loves to see us exploring our gifts and using the gifts that he has planted in our garden. He wants us to be dynamic. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to discover new passions and new purposes for new seasons of our lives. We are not static creatures. We did not graduate from high school and we are done. God is constantly growing. We are constantly becoming. And to me, that's the most beautiful part of the journey. So we're going to grow stronger the more we're able to understand our personalities, our unique character traits that God created us with. We're going to grow stronger the more we understand our inherent strengths and weaknesses. That we can identify, and I know I can identify, there's some things that I'm really good at, and there's other things I'm really not good at. And I'm okay with that. And there's a strength that comes from being able to identify and acknowledge that. We grow stronger the more we're able to cultivate our beliefs and our values and begin to live them out consistently in our lives and in all of our relationships. There's a strength that comes from that. And there's a strength that comes and an excitement that comes as we discover passions and purposes for our lives that God has for us, that he has called us to. There is nothing better in the world than when you feel like you are exactly in the place that God has called you to, doing exactly what God has called you to. It is the best feeling. We learn to savor this process of becoming. We don't fight against it. We recognize that it is a beautiful gift from our Creator to enjoy and grow in. So lastly, we're going to talk about treating the past emotional wounds. Along the way of your journey, many wounds might be coming to the surface. Perhaps memories from the past, maybe you haven't thought about for a long time. But I encourage you, ladies, don't run past those. Don't move past those. Stop. Get the healing that God has for you in those wounds. Because again, just like God is continually growing us, He's also about continually healing us. And so in my life, He's constantly revealing maybe an old wound I thought was healed. He wants to take me to that deeper place with Him. He wants me to get a deeper level of healing. So don't rush past. Lean into those places. Invite God to sit with you in those places. Invite Him to come hold you while you heal. Don't rush away from the healing. It's the good stuff. And as you begin to experience that healing, as you begin to experience the freedom and the life, it feels awesome. It feels life-affirming. It feels empowering. It feels abundant. And it brings peace. The idea that we can do something to create peace within ourselves, man, it's hopeful, but it's also challenging. It's hopeful because, you know what? We can no longer blame everybody else in our life. We're no longer the victims. We're no longer the helpless spectators in the movie of our lives. All of a sudden, we become powerful participants. We can grow. We can become. We can create a completely different way of being and a different way of living. Here's the thing. This growing and healing thing is challenging because once we've tasted the knowledge, once we've begun to experience what it feels like on the inside, we can't go back. When I began my journey, ladies, when I began to feel what wholeness felt like, what strength felt like, that I was no longer a victim, that I was no longer helpless in my life, I could not go back. I wouldn't want to go back. And life is filled with so much of continued fullness, continued wholeness on this journey. So I invite you, ladies, press in. Press in to what God is doing in your trunk. Press in to see the woman that He has created. Press in to discover and uncover the authentic self that God designed from the beginning. And He wants to see because it's beautiful. Don't turn back. There's too much ahead. Thank you, ladies. So, now that we've heard all of this and we got through all of this material, y'all were champs, champs through all this material. I want to open the floor